Christ invites all who have believed in him, all who trust in him as their Savior, to join in this meal, the Lord's Supper. As we take the bread and wine today, we remember how Jesus died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, how he was raised from the grave in victory over death, and how he ascended to heaven and is coming again soon. So as we come before him as repentant sinners, Christ wants to assure us his forgiveness and his love. As we come today with our struggles, situations, Christ wants to assure us of his living presence. Because of his resurrection, we have new life, we have abundant life, we have eternal life. So spend a few moments just individually giving thanks to God. Now we take the Holy Communion not just as individuals, but as a community. By taking the bread and wine together, we remember that we are one with Christ and with each other. Ephesians 4:4 says, "For there is one body and one spirit, just as we have been called to one glorious hope for the future." Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have called us your sons and daughters. We thank you for the cross. That Jesus, you have redeemed us, you have saved us. We thank you for the gift of eternal life, for the hope of the resurrection. And we say that we look forward to the day, Jesus, when you will come again. We pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit to love you and to serve you. And we pray that as members of your body, that we will be united in Christ, we will be faithful in hope and in love. The bread represents Christ's body broken for us, and the wine represents his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's take the bread and wine together. We show the QR code as well.
This light's frozen. This light's frozen.
It's frozen.
Hey, Bobby. You're out the technical difficulties. Let's turn around and say hi to everybody. Wave to each other from 1 meter away.
Instrumental music.
Okay, this is QR code. Would you like to give your tithes and offering? You can spend it. If you only have cash, we have left an offering box outside as well, so you can drop it in the box outside on your way up. Okay? You come as great. Lord, we say that we give to you as you have given to us. And God, you have given so much to us. And we say that God, in you we have more than enough. So we thank you for your provision and for your blessings. And Lord, as we give you our tithes and our offering, we pray that in the same way you will teach us to offer you our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. So Lord, we say that we worship you and we dedicate our offering to you. Okay, let me give you some announcements. Hey, why are your photos so angry? Okay, in December, we are going camping and we are also celebrating Christmas at Devine. Okay? So if you have never ever bought the PPH Polo T-shirt, it's like faded or I don't know, too small really or something, you can order a new shirt. Okay? So just email the office, email info@pph.org and indicate what size you want. Unfortunately, I think there is no XS, but yeah, S to XL. Okay, it's $10. So email to put an order, and then I guess we will get further instructions on how to pay and collect. Okay. Okay. Now coming up this week, every Tuesday we have a prayer meeting Tuesday night at 8:30. Okay, so join us on Zoom online as we pray for our ministry. Now, next week, we will not be meeting in church, okay? We are having decentralized CGs, which means that your CG will meet separately, okay? So find out from your CGL what's the arrangement, what's the plan, and where you're going, okay? Please not break the rules. The official guideline is still groups of five. Okay? Okay, final announcement is... Okay, final announcement is registration for camp closes tonight. Okay? 2, 3, 5, 9 tonight. Okay? Now, we are closing registration early because we need to arrange the grouping. We need to find out how many homes we need and make sure that everyone is in the legal group of five. Okay? So please sign up if you haven't. We already have like close to 60 people, so we are we need to register, okay? Because the official guideline is our gathering cannot be more than 50 people, but like volunteers not included. Okay, so please sign up, okay, so that we can make the necessary arrangements for camp. Okay, friends are welcome, okay, but just we need them to sign up. Okay, so that we can make the necessary arrangements. Alright, so if you haven't, please sign up right after this service. Okay? Okay, so that's the announcements for today. Today, it is our last sermon on the book of Acts. Okay? You know, Acts is one of the longest books in the New Testament. And we have been, if I'm not wrong, the longest is Luke. Three books of Acts, right? And we have been reading through the book of Acts for the past 5.5 months. Okay, so good job, everyone. I hope that you have actually been reading Acts and learning things. And really, the key thing is that I hope you catch the mission and the mandate to be the church. Okay, so before we start today, let's come together in prayer and let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. Right, to really stir our hearts, empower and equip us and fill us, just as he did with the early church to be his witnesses. Okay, so let's spend just a moment in prayer. Wherever you are, we ask God to speak to you. Right, you know, let's not take this just as a lecture or like some information talk, you know, but let's look at the word of God and be ready to hear from him. Let's pray. God, we come before you, and God, we say that you are great, you are great to be praised. praise. God, you are your sovereign. And God, you are constantly working out your purposes in the world and in our lives. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us today? God, we believe your word is living and active. So God, would you open our ears to hear what you have to say? Open our eyes to see, open our hearts to understand. God, convict us. Bring about conviction as only Holy Spirit you can, and set our hearts on fire. God, I pray that you will fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may truly be your witnesses and be the church that you have called us to. So Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands, and we ask Jesus, would you be glorified here? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as we start this last sermon, can anyone tell me the one verse that pretty much summarizes what happens in the book of Acts? Yes, yes, good try. What else? Yes, correct. This Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? You memorized this, right? Okay, Acts 1, 8, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is the big theme of Acts, okay, that the disciples of Jesus were his witnesses and spread the good news of him everywhere, right? And if you think about it, right, that's how 2,000 years later, we are here in Singapore, right, far away from, you know, Jerusalem, but here in Lao Jen, and we are disciples of Jesus, still talking about the gospel, still talking about being his witnesses. That is how the gospel spread, right? So today, let's do a super quick recap of the past 27 chapters over the past 5.5 months. Okay, are you ready? Okay, so it starts with Jesus died on the cross, obviously. Okay, Jesus died on the cross. He resurrected on the third day. And then before he ascended to heaven, he promised his disciples a gift, right? You will receive power. Holy Spirit comes on them. What happened, Holy Spirit fell on them, you know, the tongues of fire and all that. And then empowered by the Holy Spirit, Peter gave his first sermon and gained 3,000 followers, right? 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus, okay? And so, you know, and the Church of Christ was born, right? Spirit in the flame, okay? So the church is born, you know, that beautiful Acts 2 community, right? Learning, loving, evangelizing, worshiping community. Peter and John and the disciples, they continue to spread the gospel through preaching, through miracles, and then once again the church grew, bam, 5,000 people, okay? And meanwhile, while the church is growing, there is also opposition, right? There's also persecution, opposition, and a major event was when Stephen gave a powerful sermon and the enraged crowd stoned him to death, right? Making him the first Christian martyr. And this kind of sparked off a great persecution. Among the church, against the church at Jerusalem. And therefore, the followers of Jesus were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Right? This is Acts 1:8 coming into action, right? Then, of course, on the road to Damascus, this guy, Lord transformed the heart of a man who was previously persecuting countless of Christians. Saul became Paul. Right? And then after this, you know, the gospel continued to spread through the ministries of Peter and Paul, right? And then there was this incident where God gave Peter this vision, right, of the animals, and it's kind of like a signal, the gospel is for the Gentiles as well. So the disciples start reaching the Gentiles. But of course, persecution continues, right? Remember Peter was in prison, the angel had to save him, you know, the servants, the servant on his face, the thing, right? And as the believers were scattered because of persecution, the center of operations for the church moved from Jerusalem to Antioch. And Antioch is where Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey. Okay? So, and basically, Paul goes on like kind of four missionary journeys. Okay, there are too many cities, so I'm not going to list them all. But then we arrive at the final chapters, which describe what happens to Paul in Jerusalem. Okay, so Paul was arrested. He was brought before the Sanhedrin. Remember Pastor Bernie's sermon? Right? He was before Felix the governor, Festus, King Agrippa, and Bernice, and no one really knows what to do with him because he Herod, he hasn't done anything really wrong, but the Jews are fiercely against him, and so he appeals to Caesar. And then he's sent to Rome. And last week in your CGs, you should have looked at his journey to Rome, right? There was a storm, there was a shipwreck, and there was the incident with the snake, remember? And then, you know, with the people of Malta. And now, in Acts 28, he is finally in... Oh, sorry, yeah, shipwreck, snake, all that, right? Okay, and now, he is finally in Rome. Okay? So, I hope that you have read Acts 28. Okay, let's turn our Bibles there today. Yeah, a lot of people refer to various parts of Acts, so you may need to flip here and there. But let's start in Acts 28, we are in Rome, and Paul is due to appear before the Emperor Caesar. Okay? Now, the first thing I want to point out to you is that, you know, this idea of Paul going to Rome has actually been mentioned several times in the book of Acts. Okay? You know, when Paul was first converted, right, you know, remember the road to Damascus and all that. Okay, the Lord told Ananias, remember the guy who prays for Paul, right? Acts 9:15, Lord told Ananias, this man, Paul, is going to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And that's actually what is happening here. If you've read Acts 28, he's in the city of the Gentiles, he's in Rome. He's waiting to see the Gentile king, Caesar. And in the meantime, he is talking to the Jews. He's talking to the people of Israel. Okay, and he's talking to them about Jesus. So that's actually the main thing happening in this last chapter. Paul is talking to the Jews in Rome while waiting to see Caesar. Okay? Now, you know, somewhere in the middle of Paul's ministry, Paul was in Ephesus, right? And after being in Ephesus, Paul decides to go to Jerusalem and he says, after that, I must visit Rome also. So this is chapter 19. He's already thinking, I must go to Rome. Okay? Chapter 23. Paul was accused by the Jews. He was beaten. He was arrested. There's this great uproar, violent arguments among the Jews, their leaders, the Sanhedrin. And that night, while Paul was in prison, God actually told him, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Okay? And then, I think you should have looked at this last week, okay? Chapter 27, right, he's actually already on his way to Rome as a prisoner. And on the ship, there was this violent storm, you know, they were like, oh my God, I'm going to die. But Paul says, no, 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 the ship will not be destroyed because an angel of God had told him, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand trial before Caesar, okay? Now, I'm telling you all this because we see here that actually we get a sense that this has been the plan all along. That God's plan was that Paul would appear before Caesar in Rome. Right? So from very early on, Paul had this underlying conviction that he would go to Rome. Now, what is the significance of Rome? Anybody been to Rome? Yeah, I went to Rome so long ago that it was a time of no digital pictures, so I couldn't have a photo of that. Okay. So what's the significance of Rome at that time? Rome was the capital of the big and powerful Roman Empire, right? In those days, the Romans basically ruled the known world. So Rome is like the heart of the Gentile world, right? And Caesar was the king, you know, he was the ruler, the emperor. So Caesar's kind of like, almost like the king of the Gentiles, right? Because this is the big Gentile world. And we've been talking about how, you know, we see Acts 1:8 being played out as we read the book of Acts, right? So the gospel had spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and now to Rome, the capital of the pagan world. And then what a perfect place for the gospel to continue spreading to the ends of the earth. And today I want to talk about two things we can observe from this last chapter of Acts, which are actually also true in the entire book of Acts. That is this, okay, the two things. That the gospel continues to divide, and the gospel continues to advance. Okay, this is what we see in the whole book of Acts, and we see it again here in the last chapter. Now, you see, the whole reason why Paul ended up arrested and in Rome, right, was because the Jews in Jerusalem opposed him. Right? They were very upset when he preached about Jesus. They accused him of being against the Jews, against Jewish laws, right? And actually, if you read the book of Acts, most of the opposition the disciples face come from the Jews, right? But the first thing that Paul does when he reaches Rome is actually to connect with the Jews there. Right? Now, don't forget, Paul himself is obviously a Jew. Right? Later in the Bible, he comes out like Pharisee of Pharisees. Right? He was a Jewish religious leader originally. Right? And so this is his people. Okay, so the first thing he does when he reaches Rome, he connects to that. Okay, so let's look at Acts 28, starting from verse 17. Okay? Now, Paul reaches Rome, he kind of reaches out to the Jews there, and he tries to explain his situation to the Jews in Rome. Okay? So he says, look guys, I've done nothing against our people or our customs. You know, I'm not guilty of any crime. And then he's trying to kind of like say, I'm not here, you know, antagonist. I'm not being antagonistic. And then we see in verse 20, actually this is his main intention for wanting to talk to the Jews in Rome. He wants to tell them, it is because of this hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. That's his main intention. He wants to tell them about Jesus. Okay, Paul's very focused, right? This is his life mission. He wants to tell them about Jesus. And so the Roman Jews, they say, yeah, you know what, we haven't heard from the rest of you, but what we've heard about is this new sect. Okay, that's what people were calling Christianity, a sect, like a cult, you know? Like, you know, people, the group that deviated from the original, okay? So they were very curious, they wanted to find out more about what Christianity is about, whether this, you know, Jesus person is indeed the Messiah, as the Christians claim. And of course, Paul is like, yes, I would love to tell you more. Okay, so verse 23, he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses, Jewish scriptures, and from the prophets, Jewish scriptures, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Right, so he's talking to the Jews about Jesus. Now, how do the Jews respond? Okay, verse 24, some were convinced, others were not. In verse 25, they disagreed among themselves, right, because some convinced, some not, and they began to leave. And if you look at your Bibles, most of the Bibles will have a little footnote at the bottom, verse 29, they are kind of like, scholars are not sure whether it's really the original manuscript, but basically it says that the Jews left arguing vigorously among themselves. So basically the response to the gospel was mixed, right? But not only that, the response to the gospel created division and arguments. Now, obviously, when we preach the gospel, we shouldn't seek to create disagreements, right? But the reality is that it will happen. It happens because of the exclusive claim of Christianity. If you remember, we talked about Acts 4:12, that salvation is found in no one else, no other name, but the name of Jesus. Right? Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He is not a way. He is not one of the ways to salvation. He is the way. And this means, very bluntly, that all other ways are wrong. That you cannot be saved without Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of this, the gospel message will always divide. Some people will believe and accept it, and some people won't. There's no middle ground. There's, you know, because saying that Jesus is the only way is basically saying, well, every other way is wrong. And that is why the disciples encountered so much opposition and persecution from the Jews throughout the book of Acts as they preached the gospel. Now, what does this mean for us? You know, I think what we have to be prepared for is that when we share the gospel, sometimes people will respond positively, right? But sometimes people will respond negatively. They may reject you, not just that, they may get offended, and they may get angry, right? Now, what does Paul do? Paul, verse 26, he quotes Isaiah, right? And this part of Isaiah that says, well, you know what? People will hear but not understand. They will see but not perceive. Because your hearts are callous, they do not turn to God healed. Now, I know this may sound like Paul is being quite harsh, you know? Almost like you're saying, like, okay, you don't believe? Swap! Right? But I don't think he meant it in a mean way. I think his attitude was, well, you know what? I tried to tell you, but if you don't believe, he goes on to say, I'm moving on to the Gentiles. And I think that that is something that we can learn from. You see, it is not our job to convert someone. You know, conviction and heart transformation, life transformation, and surrender of one's life can only be brought about by the Holy Spirit. Right? Our job is to be a witness, right? To share our testimony, share our story, and how our story fits into the greatest story of redemption through Jesus Christ. That's our job, to be a witness. And the rest, the quote, you know, recent presidential candidate Kanye West, the rest, that's our God, right? Our job is just to be a witness. And in fact, Jesus himself told the disciples in Matthew 10, right? He said, you know, go out, preach the gospel, and if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town or that home. Basically, Jesus says, just move on. And actually, if you read the book of Acts, that's what Paul does. You know, Paul was super committed to preaching the gospel. But very often, the Jews would respond with violent opposition. And what would Paul do? He would just move on. Okay, let me give you some examples. Okay, you can flip there, everyone. Acts chapter 13. Okay, this is in Pisidian, Antioch. Paul preached good news. Many Jews believe. Acts 13:49. The word of God spread through the whole region. But, verse 50, the Jews stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So, verse 51, they, Paul and Barnabas, shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. They just moved on. Right? Preach. Final opposition, okay, move on. Acts 14, this is in Lystra. Again, the Jews turned the crowd against Paul. They stoned him. They dragged him outside the city. What did Paul do? Verse 20, he got up, went back to the city the next day, moved on to the next city. Acts chapter 18, in Corinth, okay, Paul preached, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Verse 6, but when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook up his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your heads, I'm innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. He moved on. See, the reality is that sometimes people will not accept the gospel message, right? They don't want to believe it. And there's nothing more we can do. And we have to recognize that, well, you know what? They respond to God, not to us. Our job is to be his witnesses. Now, you never know, right? I mean, sometimes people reject the gospel, they are unresponsive today, but like years later they changed their mind, right? Like, I have a few friends who were people that I tried to reach out to, you know, share the gospel with when I went to church and all that when I was a teenager. And then they just like, you know, rejected me, ignored me. But then years later I meet them and I find out, oh, they are Christian now, you know, PTL, right? And of course there are tons of my friends who still don't believe, right? Some of whom I've been, you know, praying for or trying to share with for years, right? I invite them to church and they're like, no, I feel uncomfortable, right? Well, I have a friend who told me like, you really need me to help you meet some quota, then okay, I'll go with you. And I just like mocking me, you know? And well, there are people who I share my heart and soul with and like, you know, preach to them, and their response is like, oh, okay, whatever works for you, you know? I mean, there will be people like that. What do you do? Move on, right? Move on, keep sharing. Keep witnessing, but we have to realize that heart transformation, faith, conviction, it doesn't come from us. Right? We cannot create it. You know, as a pastor, I am reminded of this all the time. Right? Sometimes I just have to stand back and watch people backslide, drift away, make bad decisions. And there's nothing more I can do because I've tried, I preach, I counsel, done all I can. I can't force people to love Jesus. I can't force people to follow Jesus. You know, someone once asked me, how do you deal with so many people leaving the church over the years, right? You know, in Christian ministry a long time. And I think, well, sometimes you just gotta stand back and accept that only God can change a person's heart. Right? Sometimes you gotta stand back and watch people disagree with the gospel, reject it, or just completely indifferent to it, despite all your preaching, your prayer, your efforts. And it's hard sometimes to stand there and do nothing. But we cannot have a forced faith, right? We cannot bully people into Christian faith. Ultimately, they have to respond to the gospel. We cannot respond on their behalf. And ultimately, it's God's power and not us. Right? It's on God. So we see that the gospel will continue to divide. Right? We have to be prepared for opposition and rejection. Right? Some people will simply not accept the message of Jesus. It's not a formula. It's like, I'm going to put in this amount of effort and like this amount of converts will come. It doesn't work like that. Right? But that doesn't mean that we don't care and we just do nothing. Right? No, we keep on being His witnesses, knowing and believing that the gospel will continue to advance. And we see this throughout the book of Acts. You know, despite the persecution and the opposition and the difficulties, right, that the disciples faced, the gospel continues to spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and now to Rome, and eventually to the ends of the earth. And so, as followers of Jesus, we need to keep taking every opportunity and making use of whatever circumstances and situations we find ourselves in to be His witnesses and share good news. That's what Paul did. You know, Paul came to Rome as a prisoner, right? If you look at verse 16, he was allowed to live by himself in his home, but with a guard. So he was basically under house arrest, right? This is like long-term SHN. Now, he could have just stayed in his house, watched Netflix, catch up on sleep, you know, after that horrible shipwreck, and just sit there and wait for his trial. After all, he's on house arrest. He could have just said, okay, you know what? I'm under house arrest. I'm out, guys. I can't do anything. I have no choice but to wait here to appear before Caesar. He didn't need to go and engage the Jews in Rome. Right? The Jews in Rome didn't have an issue with him. They didn't come to bother him. Right? He could have just left them alone. But for the sake of the gospel, verse 17, he called together the leaders of the Jews so that he would have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus and morning to evening to preach to them. You see, Paul recognized that he wasn't in Rome just for his trial, but that he was sent there to share the good news to those who would put the gospel on trial, the Jews. You see, Festus sent him to Rome as a prisoner, right? But Paul recognized that God had sent him there as a witness. And not just to Caesar, but to the Jews in Rome, or in verse 13, to anyone who would come to his house. Right, I should be right from the start, right? Paul had longed to go to Rome as a preacher. He ended up going there as a prisoner. But he realized, hey, you know what? Actually, I can still preach the gospel. And though he was in chains and under house arrest, Paul was more concerned about the salvation of people than his own welfare and comfort. Now, how many of us would be able to have that kind of perspective? Right? In a situation where we are in chains, we are under house arrest, you know, we have been misunderstood, we have gone through like a long journey of shipwreck, suffering, and hardship. I mean, if it was me, seriously, I would just think like, wow, I'm supporting, man, the whole church better call a prayer and fast for me. And you know, most of us, we just focus on our plight rather than on God's mission. I don't know if any of you, maybe you are in a class or a job or an army camp or in school or a situation that you hate. And you're like, oh, it's such a struggle, you know, it's such a bother to be here. Well, maybe God allowed it for a reason. Right? Maybe He put you there for a reason to be His witness. You know, when Paul arrived in Rome, he had every reason to be exhausted, right, to be discouraged. You know, he'd been on this long journey, strange incidents like snake, and the people want to worship him, and all that, right? And all this while, I'm assuming, or at least most of the time, he was in chains, he was chained up, right? But when he arrived in Rome, instead of just checking out, taking a break, he made use of his circumstances, and he continued witnessing for Jesus. So in verse 16, it tells us that there was a soldier to guard him in his house, right? And verse 13 tells us that he was there for 2 years. Now imagine how many Roman soldiers he interacted with in those 2 years, right? Let's say every guard duty shift is about 6 hours, right? Every day for 2 years, how many guards is there? I have no idea, but many, many guards, right? He interacted with so many guards, and you know what he did? If you look at the letter, his letter to the Philippians, okay, which he wrote while he was under house arrest, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the entire imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. You see, in those 2 years, in the course of those 2 years, the entire imperial guard heard about Jesus Christ simply because they had to guard this guy, Paul, who wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. And so Paul was being held captive as a prisoner, but really, the guards were his captive audience, and he preached to them. And Paul goes on to write, and most of the brothers, having become confident in love by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So you see, because of how Paul responded to his situation, his life was an example to other Christians. He inspired them to preach the gospel boldly and fearlessly. That's how he used his time in prison. And by the way, you know, in these 2 years of imprisonment, he wrote 4 of the New Testament letters. We often call them the prison epistles: Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And you know, if you read all those letters, you don't see a trace of like bitterness or frustration against God. Right? It's the opposite. He's like raving about, you know, the joy and riches and glory of Jesus Christ. And this is what we keep seeing in the book of Acts, right? That there will be persecution and opposition and trials as people seek to spread the good news. But God can turn things around and use it for his purpose, for the sake of the gospel. Just like how the great persecution that broke out in Acts chapter 8 served to send the disciples throughout Judea and Samaria to spread the gospel. Paul's imprisonment, likewise, served to evangelize the Roman guard and encourage many believers. And the passage tells us, while he was in chains, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance, even though he was in chains under house arrest. Would we respond to negative situations the same way that Paul did? Would we be less concerned about our plight and more concerned about God's mission? Would we, Lao Jen, seize all opportunities to advance the gospel, share the good news, talk about Jesus? You know, in school, I know it's supposed to be on holidays, but you know, in general, in school, in army, or at work every day, you probably interact with many non-Christians, right? You kind of have a captive audience. Now, I'm not saying that people like Bible bash them every day, right? But would you ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes to opportunities that you may have to be a witness, to be salt and light, and to show God's love, to share about Jesus and how great and good he is? Would you make use of whatever situation you are in, or work around whatever circumstances you are under to share the gospel? Right, Paul was under house arrest, right? This is like quarantine. He couldn't go out. But he was not hindered. What did he do? He invited people in. Right? Verse 23, the Jews came in large numbers to his house and preached there morning to evening. Right? Verse 30, he welcomed Paul, came to see him. I think for us it's a little bit different, right? For us in these like COVID times now, we can't invite like large numbers to church to hear the gospel. Right, we can't have like 100 people join our tent. So what do? We can go out there. Individually, groups of 5, right? We can share with our friends, witness them about the goodness of God in our lives and how he saved us. Right? Bringing them into church or bringing them into a camp is not the only way the gospel can reach them. So, Lao Jen, would you seize every opportunity to share the good news of Jesus? Will you ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and give you a sensitivity to divine opportunities You know, like maybe in a normal conversation with a friend, you will sense like an opportune moment to share about God's work and God's grace in your life. Right? Maybe it's about making use of your social media to testify and proclaim God's goodness to you and how He saved you or how He helped you. Maybe it's about just boldly asking your friends, you have a few hours more, whether you want to join our camp this year. You know, this year, much less commitment, you have to stay over, right? It's just kind of like 2 short days. Or maybe during camp, you will find yourself in the same group as a newcomer or a non-Christian visitor, and would you take that opportunity to share the love of Christ, to show the love of God to him and her? Right? Would you be like Paul and seize every opportunity for the sake of the gospel and be a witness for Jesus? So this is what we see in Acts 28 as well as in the entire book of Acts. Right? The gospel does divide people, but the gospel continues to advance the salvation of all people. Now I want to wrap up our series today by looking at just the ending of Acts. Okay, if we look at the ending, how Acts ends, I don't know how you feel about it. Some people say that, wow, it's so anticlimactic, you know? It's just like, what happened? You know, it's not a neat, happy ending, right? In a sense that there's no real resolution. You know, like if you study the narrative, you know, there's a climax, there's no real resolution, right? Did Paul go to see Caesar? Like, what happened after that? It's not like some dramatic, victorious ending, like, you know, 10,000 people joined the church or something like that. There's no mention of, like, oh, so many churches were planted or whatever. It just says, for 2 years, Paul preached to whoever came to see him. It's like, then, right? Now, some people say that he ended like this because maybe he died, or like maybe he went somewhere, or maybe he died already, you know, it's just a long book. I don't think it's any of those reasons. But well, whatever it is, if this is the Bible that we're reading now, and I believe that God has a purpose, right? And I think that the book of Acts ends like this because the important message, it's not about the results. It's not about like the number of conversions. It's not about like some bombastic blockbuster ending. The message for us as we read Acts is to continue doing what the last verse says. To proclaim the kingdom of God and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Because you see, the charge to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth still remains today. The gospel story is not over yet. It is still going on. And as disciples of Jesus, that's us now. We are the disciples now. We are a part of this ongoing story. And we are meant to continue this story with our lives. Well, we've been reading about, you know, the start of the church, and it's our turn now to continue being church. And just like, you know, Paul and Peter and the disciples, right? We will face oppositions, trials, but God will continue to fill us with power of the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses, proclaim the good news, just as He empowered the disciples in Acts. God will continue to work out His purposes and advance His kingdom. In the original Greek language, the very last word of Acts in verse 21, in verse 31 is akoloutos, which means unhindered. Right? I know in English it's like 2 words, but it's actually 1 word in the Greek, unhindered. That the gospel will not be hindered. And that's what we've been seeing throughout Acts, and that is what will continue to happen. And so I think that is the challenge for us as we read the book of Acts. Will we continue as His disciples to be the church? To be His witnesses. And today, as we finish our series, I want us to respond to the Word of God. Right, so let's just take some time now. Would you just close your eyes and come before God and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Right, as we think about all that we've been reading in this book of Acts. But today, would you surrender to God? And ask Him to use you in whatever way, whatever situation or circumstances, to be His witness. So that together we might be the church. You know, it doesn't have to be some like dramatic response or dramatic thing. God is in the ordinary as well. Maybe it's just something like, you know, there's someone the Holy Spirit is prompting you to talk to Jesus about. To talk to about Jesus. Right? Maybe, you know, God is asking you, would you seize every opportunity to share the good news? Maybe it's simply to start praying for the salvation of some of your friends. Or maybe there's some way in which God wants to use you to testify about Him. Or maybe there's someone the Holy Spirit is putting in your heart to invite to care or talk to more. Maybe it's some decision or path that God is challenging you to in your life so that you can really be His witness. You know, to be more concerned about His mission than our own plight or comfort. Would we, Lao Jin, would we respond to the call to be His church, to be His witnesses? So as we end the series today, I encourage you to think about that. What is your response to read book Acts? And additionally, I want to address some of you here who maybe you have grown up in church and you have heard the gospel multiple times, but in reality, you are kind of like the Jews, never hearing but never understanding. I want to urge you today, don't let your hearts be callous. You cannot encounter Jesus Christ and His good news and remain the same. There's no middle ground. He's either Lord of all your life or not at all. And if there's any one of you here, you've never made a serious commitment to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus, I want to challenge you to do so today. Turn to God and you'll receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life when you acknowledge Him as Lord. Not as a God or the God, but as your Savior and Lord of your life. If that's you, I would encourage you to speak to a CGL and pray more. We'll be with you later. But for all of us, let us consider how we respond to the Word of God.
That's
great. God, we thank you for your word that speaks to us. We thank you for your word that is sharper than any double-edged sword that pierces our hearts. We thank you for the book of Acts that challenges us to really live as your witnesses. So God, we ask that you will empower and equip us to be the church. God, would you empower us and help us to share the good news of Jesus boldly and without hindrance. Say that God, we commit ourselves to you. We surrender to your plans and purposes so that Jesus, name above all names, you will be glorified and lifted high in our lives, in our church, so God, I pray for all of us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Send us out as your witnesses. Lord, remind us that it's not about us, not about how eloquent a speaker we are, or how much we know, or how much Bible knowledge we have, or whatever. God, we pray, we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit. Equip us. We thank you, Jesus. We commit ourselves into your hands. Come and be glorified, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I hope you were encouraged, challenged today. I won't see you next week. Have fun in your CGs. Okay?